Now, I'm excited about today because you are the honored ones who get to be a part of the first sermon as we get into the book of Romans. Wow, what had an incredible time, right? Many years from now, when we finish Romans, you're going to look back on this day. I'm not joking. Okay, I'm amazed at the bedrock of theology that this book is and has been for 2,000 years. I'm amazed at the bedrock for understanding our lives in the context of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit that this book has been. Now, we laugh about it, but it is a fair warning to you that we might be in this book until Jesus comes again. So, hallelujah, right? Praise God. If that's going to be the case, we're excited about that. But what we're going to see as we dig into it, we will take times where we look at other places in Scripture for sure, because as we dig into Romans, it's going to take us all over the Bible. We will be reading and teaching out of every book of the Bible and gleaning what the Holy Spirit has for us. Now, I'm not just going to talk background of Romans for this rest of this week and next week. We could talk about it for a long time. So every week as we dig into verses, we'll be talking about the context that Paul is writing in. You know, it's an interesting historical fact that in 62 BC, the leader Pompey brought as captives many Jews from Judea up to Rome. And as soon as they got to Rome, he freed them. He said, "No, you're no longer my captive. You're free to live here about in Rome." So he took them into the central part, you know, the capital of the Roman Empire, the fountainhead of information that would spread all across the empire. Now, by the time that Jesus is born, 60 years later, there's a substantial Jewish population in the capital city in Rome. By the time that Paul writes this letter, there's a very substantial population of Jews. And even Pompey gave them specific rules that didn't apply to the rest of the Romans, where they could worship the Lord in the way that would keep them distinct as Jews. And I see God's hand just all over the progression of history to lead up to this book of Romans that Paul wrote that would be delivered into the hands of people that have such strong faith, that are so centrally located to the rest of the world for information to be given out of this is the statement of faith that God wants us to have. I love the two questions that comprise the title of this sermon. Who am I? How many of you in this question, in this church building have ever asked that question, right? We've all asked it at some point in our lives. You know, you're a junior in high school and you know everything there is to know about life. And we need to get all the juniors together and solve all of life's problems. And then 2 years later, you're a freshman in college and you know nothing about life, right? And you're asking these questions, who am I? What's going on here, right? And the second question is very similar to the first and it usually follows it up. What does God expect of me? What does he want me to do with my life? And those who don't follow the Lord ask something that's very similar, right? What am I supposed to do? After I figure out why am I here, what am I supposed to do with my life? You know, we find the answer to those two questions throughout the book of Romans. I'm amazed, chapter after chapter, how he hammers home the answer to those two questions. In fact, we're going to see in the first verse, he doesn't waste any time understanding the answer to those two questions. You know, it's interesting in this world, the places that we look to find the answer to those questions. So many of us use our jobs, we use our money to identify ourselves as who we are, what we're supposed to do in life. I don't know if we have any National Basketball Association fans in this room, but last night, a very unimportant game was played between the New York Knicks and the Orlando Magic. I'll just confess to you, I don't like either one of those teams. I'm a Texas homegrown. Man, if it's a Texas team, I'm cheering for it. So the New York Knicks played the Orlando Magic, and why this is important is that in the second quarter of the game last night, they scored a combined 15 points in the second quarter. These are professional basketball players that are 7 feet tall. Now, for those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, you would expect 15 points combined to be scored by peewee basketball players that are more interested in waving at their mama than guys that are paid to play this game, right? This is their livelihood. Now, if you were to identify, right, be identified as a job, it would certainly be a 7 foot tall professional basketball player that this is who you are. It identifies who you are. Now, combined on the court in that second period of last night's game, they were making a combined $31.7 million to do what they were doing, to score 15 points, right? One of the Knicks, after the game, he said, man, we really locked down on defense during that quarter. No, you didn't. Y'all stink. I'm sorry, Knicks fans. I apologize. It's all about the Spurs, okay? So, here we go. We got to preach at some point this morning. We've got to learn how to identify ourselves better than what we make and what job we work on. We've got to learn that so much better than the way we're accustomed to in this life. Because even the highest paid professionals stink it up some days. Romans chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant or a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Father, may we have wisdom and understanding what you've written here, that our lives could be different. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Right off the bat, we ask ourselves, who am I? Paul answers that, I am a bondservant. Church, who are we as people? God wants you to be a bondservant. In the Greek, this word here is doulos. It means to be a slave. It means to be a servant. And it's amazing to me that Paul is writing this letter into the fountainhead of Rome, right? Into a place where you could have so much influence. And he doesn't start off by saying, ooh, I'm such a good Roman citizen. Here's all my accolades. The first words out of his mouth is this, I am a slave of Christ. This understanding of doulos, of this servant, it was the lowest possible economic status that you could have in the Roman Empire. Now, the word's not new to Paul. In fact, this word is used for the nation of Israel throughout the Old Testament. God calls the nation of Israel his servant, his slave. In fact, we could start listing so many heroes of the faith that are in the Old Testament that this word was used to describe them. It was used to describe Moses, Ezra, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Amos, Zechariah. And this word of being a slave or being a servant is certainly identifying and understanding that we are chosen by God, that you belong to him, that you're not your own. Paul writes that in 1 Corinthians 6 to another church. He says, you were bought with a price. You're not your own. You begin to identify yourself in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, even in mentioning this, right, servanthood and slavery, we get those weird feelings. I'm just uncomfortable with that word. And rightfully so, because we know from recent history the atrocities of slavery. The atrocities of servanthood. But here's what's important to know with this word right here. Do you know God isn't identifying us as slaves and as servants? Now, God called Israel his servant. God called Jesus his servant. Do you know what God calls you? His child, his daughter, his son, his bride. That's God's voice to you. How great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we would be called children of God. So this designation of servant of God, it's not coming from God. It's coming from Paul. It's coming from us. And that changes the perspective of what we're talking about here, that, oh, God just wants me to be a servant. No, this is coming from our heart to say, God, I want to be your slave. I want to be your servant. There is no greater measure of devotion, measure of commitment, measure of surrender than for us to make this confession before God. Now, in 2015, we have more freedom than any generation has ever had before us until this point. I mean, we hold things in our pocket. We can pull out, and with one press of a thumb, we can be listening and watching news real time from the other side of the earth, right? Texting whoever we want to, and just a click of a thumb. It's not even a double click anymore. That's way too 1990, isn't it? It's just moving our thumb over something. You know, in Texas, everybody says we have our own horse, but we do have our own car, don't we? That's how we're accustomed here in Texas. It's not like that all around the world. So, man, you need me to be in Oklahoma? I'm there tonight. No problem. I'm driving up there for you. You need me to be on the other side of the world? I'm 12 hours away from jumping on a plane, and it can be on the other side of the world. We have more freedom in our day and age than anybody before us has ever tasted. So why in the world would we give up our freedom to be identified as a slave, as a servant? What if being a servant of the Heavenly Father brought more freedom than the freedom we can taste by ourselves? Because that's really what Paul is after right here. What if servanthood in the kingdom of God was greater than the freedom we know here in this world? You know, in ancient Israel, their economy worked so differently than our economy does today. In fact, it's described in Exodus chapter 21 that they didn't have creditors and banks and things like we know them today. I would borrow money from you, and if I couldn't repay that money, I would put myself into your servanthood. I would become your servant to work that debt off. And so God wrote into their economy in Exodus chapter 21 that you can only do that for 6 years, and on the seventh year, everybody has to go free. It doesn't matter if they've paid off the debt or not. They're going to go free at the end of the seventh year because there wasn't going to be this ongoing thing. But what if I stepped into that servanthood and I stepped into that slavery and it was better than the life I had ever known before because that happened? And there were people that would step into the servanthood and suddenly they have meals that they're eating every day. I've never eaten so many meals a day. I love this. Suddenly their masters are giving them wives and they're having families. Wow, I've never known love like this. They are in love with their masters and it's great. And so occasionally you would have a servant, you'd have a slave that would stand up at the sixth year and they're about to be set free. And he would say, listen, I don't want to be free. I don't care if I worked out my debt. I want to be with you. I want to continue serving you. And in that moment, the master, he would grab the servant and he would holler out to all the elders. He would gather them all together in the city to the mayor. And he would say, let it be known that I am not breaking the law, but that this person wants to serve me forever. And he would stretch out his ear and put it against the threshold of the door. And he would take out a sharp awl and he would pierce it right through the lobe of that ear for all to see. From now on, when you see this man walking and you see that earring that's placed in his ear, you know forever he is my servant. That's doulos. That's what Paul is saying of God. People in our world today, even when they're translating the Bible, they have trouble, like with David. In Psalm chapter 40, David says, God, sacrifice an offering you don't desire, but here I am to do your will. And then in Hebrew, it almost literally says, you have dug out my ear in Psalm chapter 40. And people today, they don't know what to do with it. And so some of your translations in Psalm 40 will say, God, open up my ear. But what David is saying, God, you don't want sacrifice and offering. I want to do your will. Pierce my ear because I want to be yours forever. Who am I? God, I want to be your bondservant. Do you realize how much this changes life? To wake up every day as a servant and know that today everything I'm going to do is going to be according to the will of the master. Who am I? Life doesn't start with you. Life is not about you. That's what Paul is saying right here. You wake up and everything that the master has decreed is what defines you. I go to work and it's about the master's will for me. I go and I exercise and I do leisure things and it's about what the master has defined for me. I go and I be with my family and it's about what the master has decreed for me. It defines who you are. Now I wonder if somebody were to ask, who is Jonathan? How they would define me. Well, he works down there at Fellowship Church. So we know he works one day a week on Sundays, right? That's what everybody says. Oh, he has four children. He lives in Silverado. You know, he drives a CRV. Or would they say, are you talking about Jonathan? I've never known somebody that is a servant of the King of Kings like that guy. Would people be able to identify us in the same way that Paul is speaking about himself? You know, one thing that I love from a pastor's vantage point is just the mission work of the church. I love seeing people that come down and they serve these homeless and they teach them Bible studies, or they come over here in Kyle and paint a wall of their house for somebody that didn't have money to do it, or they help somebody move, or they go down to Honduras and they serve. And what always happens to people that aren't accustomed to doing that is that they have such joy by the time that moment of service is over. And for those that have never done it before, they never know, why am I so joyful? And they almost laugh about it and they joke about it. I just went to Honduras and I slept on dirt and I ate tortillas and beans all week long and I'm just teeming with joy before I leave. Why is it? And it's most of the time because for the first time in your life, you're able to get beyond yourself and do something that is greater than yourself in the will of God. And you're seeing the byproduct of His Holy Spirit and His joy teeming from you. Can you imagine if that was our life every day? As soon as my feet are on the ground, God, what would you have for your servant today? Now we see this servant attitude, even in the language that Paul is using here. You see, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus. Now, those of you who have read a lot of Paul's writings, he vacillates back and forth between Jesus Christ and Christ Jesus. Now, I'm going to tell you, in his later writings, he uses the term Christ Jesus much, much more than he uses the term Jesus Christ. Now, why am I making a big deal about that? Well, Jesus means the Lord saves. It's the Greek name for Joshua is the same name in Hebrew. Joshua and Jesus are the same name. It means the Lord saves. Now, Christ is the Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah. So it is the anointed one of God, right? It is Emmanuel, God with us, the Lord. Now, all throughout Scripture, names in the Bible define who a person is, who their character is, what their life is going to be about. That's why name changes are so significant. When Abram becomes Abraham, Sarai becomes Sarah, Jacob becomes Israel, even later, as we'll talk about, Saul becoming Paul, right? Name changes are always vitally significant. Now, we know with Jesus Christ that the Father has given Him the name that is above every name. This is Philippians 2, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow in heaven and on earth and below the earth, and every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So we know that. Amen? Amen. He's Lord. It's an incredible name. But I have to think that what Paul is doing here as he gets older is very intentional to put the Godhead part of Jesus Christ in front of the human part, Jesus. You see, Paul's life was changed by Jesus when he appeared to him on a road to Damascus. Jesus saves, the Lord saves, and it radically changed Paul. But what Paul jumps into in his life is the work of the Christ. See, this Christ, that the Messiah, the promised one of God that has been at work since the foundations of the earth were laid until now, this promise and work of Christ that is using Paul and working in the world all about us to save people, to forgive people, to love people. That's the power at work. That's what Paul is following. Who am I? Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called. Do you realize this? You are called by God. When we try to answer this question, who am I? You are called by God. You are chosen by God. Literally, it says you are summoned. He has summoned you for himself. Can you imagine, like, we sit in a waiting room of a hospital and we're in an emergency room and we're waiting on our name to be called, that we're sitting in this waiting room here on this earth, and suddenly the voice of the Father booms out of heaven, Jonathan, Jonathan, whoa, yes, I'm calling you to come with me to be a part of who I am. Man, can you imagine? I have a pastor confession to make for you. A few weeks ago, I became addicted to the television show Undercover Boss. Has anybody ever seen Undercover Boss? Oh, man. And it was a Sunday afternoon. I was just exhausted, and so I was laying down watching TV, and I don't know if it's TLC. I don't know what channel it's on, but it was just apparently Undercover Boss all day. And so I'm watching, and I just want to tell you, I just start crying, man, in that show. I'm crying like a baby because the boss at the end reveals who he is, and he's giving things to these employees. And my kids walk in, you know, Daddy, are you okay? Shut up and leave me alone, you know. Don't interrupt the TV. Come on, you know. Real great parenting skills right there. So I love that show, Undercover Boss, because there's that time, you know, the boss puts on a wig, he puts on a mustache, and he goes and he serves with these guys that are making minimum wage, even though he's used to making, you know, millions of dollars, and they don't know who he is. And some of these bosses, they get fired, you know, by somebody that they created the company, and they're like, hey, you don't have what it takes, you're fired. And that's just hilarious. It's awesome. I've started this company, you know, and I got fired. And these people are acting the way they normally act. But at the end, there's the big reveal, right, where the boss reveals who he is. And at the end, they're called to the corporate headquarters. And everybody freaks out when that happens. They don't know that they were working with the boss. And so, man, these guys that are working for Roto-Rooter are putting on ties. They're scared. You know, they're riding in the car. Well, I just don't know what's happening. I'm trying to straighten up. I'm looking at my pass to make sure, you know, that I'm not about to be fired. Can you imagine if we realized the authority of the call of the Heavenly Father, the change it would have on our lives? Jonathan, oh God, I'm here with the pigs. Jonathan, I'm calling you by name. God, I want to be different. I want to change. If I'm going to be in your presence, then I want my life to look different right here. God, because of the one who is calling me is different. You realize the power in the call of God. Some of you don't realize it. Some of you don't realize that you are here today because God has called you. You wouldn't be here if God didn't call you. You might not be able to recognize his voice right now, but you're here because he's allowing his spirit to beckon you to himself. He wants you to learn how to hear his voice, learn how to know the word of God. Do you know what power is in this call? I mean, when God's voice calls you, then he wants you to be included in his family. He wouldn't call you if he didn't want you to do that. He's calling you to be his son, to be his daughter. That means that he loves you. That means that you belong to something. Man, and some of you in this room are searching for that love and that belonging, and you've got it in the Heavenly Father. You just don't realize it. That's the power of the call. You imagine with this call how amazing it is, where God wants you to be used in his kingdom. He wouldn't call you if he didn't think that you were useful in the work of his kingdom. He's calling you. You are significant. I don't care what you do. I don't care what degree you have. You're significant in the kingdom of God. He wouldn't call you if that wasn't the case. You know what I love about that undercover boss is that these people are so scared, and then they get into the office of the boss, they come out, and their first thought is just fear. Oh my gosh, he's going to fire me because I fired him, whatever. And then the boss comes back and he says, man, I just love the way that you act. You are making this company great. And you just see a peace that sweeps over them. And then you start crying because the boss is like, I'm going to pay for your son to go to college. And oh no, and I'm going to give you a raise. You're going to become a division manager. Oh, and you're just everybody crying. And can you imagine when God calls you, the peace and security that just rest on you? You see it on that dumb TV show, right? This peace and security that rests on them. Can you imagine the safety and security that rests on you when you walk in the call of God? Some of you have never known that safety and security. Who are you? You know, you can settle who you are by becoming a servant of Jesus Christ, by following him, giving your life to him, being baptized in 2 weeks, giving your life completely to him. You know, the other question that we posed at the beginning is, what does God want from me? Well, Paul says, a servant of Christ Jesus called to be an apostle. Now, that word apostle literally means the sent one. And we're not going to get into the meaning of apostle when it comes to church government and structure. But we know that Paul was commissioned and sent. He was on a road to Damascus and God called him. He went to a church in Antioch and they commissioned him and they sent him out to be a light to the Gentiles. But, you know, as we look at the context of our lives in this verse, the reality is that God has called us and God wants us to be sent as well. It's straight from the words of Jesus. Matthew 28, verse 19, go. He's not just speaking to his 12 disciples. He's speaking to the disciples that are all around him. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. For lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's a commission. Say, God, what do you want me to do with my life? I want you to be my representative wherever you go. That's how we could translate that Matthew 28. As you are going, I want you to make disciples. God has a plan for your life. He wouldn't have called you if that wasn't the case. Now, some of us get so trapped up in all the details. God, do you want me to take this job? Do you want me to buy this house? Do you want me to wear this dress? Whatever it might be. And we get so wrapped up in the details that so many times we miss the big picture of what God wants for your life. He wants you to be his representative. He wants you to be his. Whatever job you go into, whatever car you drive, whatever family looks like for you, he wants you to be a light to those who are around you. Go. Be his as you go. Now, there's even clues in the language, just like there was with who am I, as to what God wants from us. He says, called to be an apostle, set apart. And what's the meaning of this word? It's kind of funny because we use the word set apart to define the word holy. Somebody asked me, Jonathan, what does holy mean? I'm going to tell you, it means to be set apart. Paul is saying, I've been called to be an apostle holy for the gospel of God, right? For the gospel that's God. Now, for those of you who are Bible nerds like myself, this is set apart as a perfect passive participle, which means that the work of holiness took place in the past and it still is having its effect upon Paul today. So here's the question then. When was Paul made holy? On a road to Damascus, where he was going to murder Christians for their testimony about Jesus Christ. Son of God, Jesus Christ appeared to him and holiness overcame him. His life was forever changed. And Paul is writing this letter. He's saying, by the holiness, right, of the gospel of Jesus Christ, a holiness that had gripped him, that is still gripping him to make him set apart and different than the rest of the world. God wants your life to be different than the rest of the world. He wants you to be set apart by God. Now, so many times we get the cart in front of the horse here. So many times we think that holiness comes by how good we try to be. And that's why people think Christians are so awful. As they look at us and say, oh, you're not any different than us. You're just miserable because you're not able to do what God wants you to do. That's because we're trying to be holy instead of allowing God's work in Jesus Christ to make us holy. You know, this past week, Chris and I got a chance to go up to Colorado for a conference. So we flew to Denver. And in this conference, we got to ski. It was awesome. I'm telling you, there's not many perks to being a pastor, but this past week was one of the pastor perks. It was really cool. So I tell people, hey, I flew to Denver this past week. And you know the ones that are obnoxious that are out here, you know who you are. And you say, ooh, your arms must be tired, right? You know who you are. Some of you already told me, oh, your arms must be tired. That's because I didn't fly to Denver. It's kind of like how as men we say, ooh, I just had a baby. No, you didn't. Your wife did all the work for that, all right? Of course I didn't fly to Denver. I went and I sat on a plane, and a pilot in a plane did all of the work to get me to Denver. What an example of the work of God's holiness upon our life. I still had responsibility to be at the gate at the time that was set up. I had responsibility to know what I was supposed to take with me on the journey. I had responsibility to know my assignment if I sat by the exit row on the wings of the plane. There's responsibility, but God is doing the very work, accomplishing the whole thing. Are you set apart for the gospel of God? And I love this. We say, what am I supposed to do? I absolutely love this here. Oh, God, what do you want from me? Paul says, set apart for the gospel of God. Now, this gospel, in Greek it's called euangelion, which is evangelism. It's the word that we get for evangelism. It's gospel. It means good news. So we know that. It means good news. But what's awesome about this beginning right here is that the good news was shared by Romans. It was shared by Greeks. They would greet one another even with this euangelion, but it was always in the plural form, much like we might say blessings to you. They would say good tidings, euangelion, to each other. Okay, in a plural form. And so when Paul writes this, and he writes it in singular, as the other Christians were doing at this time, somebody that was in Rome and reading this might say, hey, I wonder if he had a typo here. There's no typo. That's because there's one person who is a representation of the good news. That's Christ Jesus, our Lord. There's one event that's a representation of the good news. That's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's why we call the gospel the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, make no mistake, the gospel was in effect long before the times of the New Testament, because the gospel has been at work in Jesus Christ since before the foundations of the earth were laid. It's been at work from that time to this time. God's plan has been in effect. That's why Jesus stands up in Nazareth in a synagogue and he reads Isaiah 61 and he says, the Spirit of the Sovereign God is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news. The gospel. Singular. How incredible the gospel of God is. You see this thing about being set apart for the gospel of God. He is the one who's behind it, everything. He is the source. He is the authority. He's the power to go out and do what he wants us to do. Who am I? God, what do you want me to do? What do you want from my life? This is gospel. Right here. In fact, I want us to read Isaiah 61. I want us to read, we're going to read verse 1, and then we're going to read the beginning of verse 2, just like Jesus did on that day so long ago. And in Isaiah 61, in verse 1, he says this, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me. Now, he just used three different words for God. The Lord has anointed me to bring the gospel, to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim, this is the year of the Lord's favor. This is the gospel. Blind are regaining their sight. Brokenhearted are having their hearts knitted back together again. Those who are living in darkness are suddenly seeing a great light. This is the power of Christ Jesus at work in your life. Who am I? A bond servant of Jesus Christ. May your power be at work in me. God, what do you want from my life? I want you to be set apart for every good work that I prepare for you to do. Now, Father, we lift these things up to you in the name of Jesus Christ and are so grateful, Lord, and just an opening that we could see who you want us to be. We could see your plan for our life. And Father, I know that I said, oh, we're going to start the book of Romans today, and we just got through one verse. So I just pray for patience and for understanding that with everything that we learn and dig into, Father, that Jesus would be revealed in us. Father, that our lives would be able to change to reflect his glory. God, that we would be the people that you've called us to be. That the statement of faith that we read from this book would be our statement as well. Father, be glorified in us, your servants, how we worship and serve you, King of kings and Lord of lords. In Jesus' name, amen.